You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year, from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney. And each day, I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations, available from TAN. Before we get to today's readings, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 108, and in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 2, from the section pertaining to Jesus' teaching mission. And today, we will begin reading number 2, Jesus in Capernaum. When Jesus, with the disciples who had accompanied him to Cana, left for Capernaum, he was followed by Nathanael, whose wife, with her aunt and others, had already gone on before. The road, about 7 hours in length, was tolerably straight. It ran by a little lake like that of Enon, around which lay country seats and gardens. The magnificently fruitful region of Gennesareth began here, and in many places there were watchtowers. When Jesus approached the environs of Capernaum, several possessed began to rage outside the gate and to call into the city, "The prophet is coming! What does he want here? What business has he with us?" But when he reached the city, they ran away. A tent had been erected outside. The centurion and the father of the boy came out to meet Jesus. The child walking between them, they were followed by the entire family, all the relatives, servants, and slaves. These last were pagans who had been sent to Zerubbabel by Herod. It was a real procession, and all cast themselves down before Jesus, giving thanks. They washed his feet and offered him a little luncheon, a mouthful to eat, and a glass of wine. Jesus spoke some words of admonition to the boy, laying his hand on his head as he knelt before him. He now received the name of Jesse, whereas he had before been called Joel. The centurion's name was Zerubbabel. He earnestly besought Jesus to stay with him while at Capernaum and to accept a feast in his honor. But Jesus refused, still reproaching him with his desire to see a miracle in order to vex others. He said, "I should not have cured the boy had not the faith of the messenger been so strong and urgent." And thereupon Jesus went on his way. But Zerubbabel had a great banquet prepared, to which all the servants and laborers of his numerous gardens around the city were called. The miracle had been related to them, and all deeply moved believed in Jesus. During the entertainment, the domestics and many of the poor to whom presents had been made intoned a song of praise and thanksgiving in the entrance porch. The news of the miracle soon spread throughout Capernaum. Zerubbabel sent an account of it to the mother of Jesus and the apostles. "I saw the latter again busy at the fisheries. I saw the news taken also to Peter's mother-in-law, who was then lying sick." Jesus went around Capernaum to his mother's dwelling, where about 5 women, together with Peter, Andrew, James, and John, were assembled. They went out to meet him, and there were great rejoicings at his coming and his miracles. He took a meal here, and then went straight back to Capernaum for the Sabbath. The women remained at home. A great concourse of people had many sick were gathered at Capernaum. The possessed ran crying about the streets as Jesus approached. He commanded them to be silent and passed along through them to the synagogue. After the prayer, a stiff-necked Pharisee by the name of Manasseh was called upon, for it was his turn to read the scriptures aloud. But Jesus told them to give him the roll, that he would do the reading. They obeyed, and he read from the beginning of the first book of Moses, down to the account of the murmuring of the children of Israel. He spoke of the ingratitude of their fathers, of the mercy of God toward them, and of the nearness of the kingdom, warning them to beware of acting as their fathers had done. He explained all the errors and crooked ways of their fathers by comparison with their own erroneous notions, drawing a parallel between the promised land of those far-off times and the kingdom now so near. Then he read the first chapter of Isaiah, which he interpreted as referring to the present. He spoke of a crime and its punishment, of their long waiting for a prophet, and of how they would treat him now that they had him. He cited the various animals, all of which knew their master, although they, his hearers, knew him not. He spoke of the one that longed to help them, picturing to them the woeful appearance. He would present in consequence of their outrages upon him also of the punishment in store for Jerusalem and the small number of the elect when all this would take place. The Lord would, nevertheless, multiply them while the wicked would be destroyed. He called upon them to be the converted, saying that even were they all covered with blood, if they cried to God and turned from their evil ways, they would become clean. Again, he referred to Manasseh, who had given so much scandal, who had committed so much iniquity before the Lord. Therefore, had God permitted him in punishment to be led away captive to Babylon, there he had been converted, had cried to God for pardon, and had received a share in the promise. Jesus then opened the scriptures, as if by accident, at Isaiah, and read the passage, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive," which he applied to himself in the coming of the Messiah. Footnote: "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. He shall eat butter and honey." Isaiah 7, 14-15. He had given the same explanation at Nazareth, some time before his baptism, whereupon his hearers had mocked, saying, "We never saw him eating much butter and honey with his father, the poor carpenter." The Pharisees and many others of Capernaum were not well satisfied at Jesus' having spoken to them so severely about ingratitude. They had expected some pleasant, flattering words on the score of the good reception they had extended to him. The instruction lasted tolerably long, and when Jesus was going out of the synagogue, I heard two of the Pharisees whispering to each other, "They have brought some sick. Let us see whether he will dare to heal them on the Sabbath." The streets had been lighted with torches, and many of the houses illuminated with lamps. Some, however, were dark. They were the homes of the evil-minded. Wherever Jesus passed, he found sick in front of the houses and lights by them. Some had been carried to the door in the arms of their relatives, while near them stood others bearing torches. There was great bustling to and fro in the streets, and shouts of joy were heard on all sides. Many of the possessed cried after Jesus, and he delivered them with a word of command. I saw one of them with a fearful countenance and bristling hair springing toward him in rage and fury and crying out, "Thou, what dost thou want here? What business halt thou here?" Jesus repulsed him, saying, "Withdraw, Satan." And I saw the man dashed to the ground as if the neck and every bone in his body were broken. When he rose up, he was quite changed, quite gentle, and he knelt at Jesus' feet, weeping and thanking. Jesus commanded him to be converted. I saw him curing many as he thus passed along. After that, Jesus went with the disciples to his mother's. It was night. On the way, Peter spoke of his household affairs. He had neglected many things connected with his fishery, from which he had been so long absent. He must provide for his wife, his children, and his mother-in-law. John replied that he and James had to take care of their parents, and that was more important than the care of a mother-in-law. And so they bandied words freely and jocosely. Jesus observed that the time would soon come when they would give up their present fishing in order to catch fish of another kind. John was much more childlike and familiar with Jesus than the others. He was so affectionate, so submissive in all things, without solicitude or contradiction. Jesus returned to his mother's, the others to their homes. Early next day, Jesus left his mother's, which was about 3/4 of an hour from Capernaum, in the direction of Bethsaida, and went to the first named city with his disciples. The road was at first somewhat of an ascent, but near Capernaum it began to decline. Before reaching the gate of the city, the traveler came to a house belonging to Peter, who had allotted it to Jesus and the disciples, and placed in it a pious old man as steward. It was about 1.5 hours from the lake. All the disciples from Bethsaida and the country around were gathered in Capernaum, whither also Mary and the holy women had come. Numbers of sick were ranged along the streets by which Jesus was to pass. They had been brought the day before, but had not been cured. Jesus healed a great many on his way to the synagogue, in which, during his instruction, he related a parable. When he left the synagogue, he still continued teaching, and several persons threw themselves at his feet, begging pardon for their sins. Two of them were adulteresses, who had been put away by their husbands, and there were 4 men among them, the seducers of those women. They burst into tears and wanted to confess their sins before the multitude. But Jesus replied that their sins were already known to him, that a time would come when the open confession of them would be necessary, but at present it would only scandalize their neighbor and attract upon them persecution. He exhorted them to watch over themselves that they might not relapse into sin. But if they should be so unhappy as to do so, not to despair, but to turn to God and do penance. He forgave them their sins, and when the men asked to which baptism they should go, to that of John's disciples or wait for his own, he told them to go to the former. The Pharisees present wondered very much that Jesus should undertake to forgive sin and called him to account for it. But Jesus silenced them by his answer, that it was easier for him to forgive sins than to heal. For him that sincerely repents, sin is forgiven, and he will not lightly sin again. But the sick who are cured in body often remain sick in soul and make use of their body to relapse into sin. Then they asked him whether the husbands of those women whose sins had been forgiven should take back their once repudiated wives. Jesus answered that time did not permit him to discuss that point, but later on he would instruct them upon it. They questioned him also upon his curing on the Sabbath. Jesus defended himself with the query, "If one of you had an animal that should fall into a well on the Sabbath, would you not draw it out?" In the afternoon, Jesus retired with all his disciples to the house outside Capernaum, where the holy women were already assembled. They partook of an entertainment which the centurion Zerubbabel reclined at table with Jesus and the disciples, while Jesse the boy served. The women sat at a separate table. Jesus taught. They brought the sick to him, making their way into the house, yes, even crowding with cries for help into the dining hall. He cured many. The meal over, Jesus returned to the synagogue, and I heard him discoursing, among other things, of Isaiah and his prophecy to King Achaz. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive, and bear, and give birth to a son," etc. This concludes our reading for today. We will pick up tomorrow where we left off in the reading, but right now we'll reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. So today we are reading about Jesus in Capernaum. And one of the things, if you visit Capernaum, they have a sign there that says Jesus' hometown. You might think to yourself, well, he was born in Nazareth, that's his hometown, but Capernaum is the city where Jesus really makes his home during his public ministry, and that's why it's called his hometown. How interesting that as Jesus was entering Capernaum, they say, "The prophet is coming. What does he want here? What business has he with us?" This is the demons that are saying this. They readily acknowledge Jesus as he's coming in, so he's still a little further away. But when he enters into the town, they no longer call out. They hide. They become silent. They don't want to draw the attention of Jesus to themselves because they know that he will drive them out. We continue to get this individual who wants Jesus to stay with them for the sake of a miracle, and Jesus continues to refuse. There were a few times in our reading that we heard that Jesus went to the home of his mother. We don't get any further explanation, just the simple statement of fact. At the end of the night, where did the Son of Man, who has no place to lay his head, where did he go? He went to his mom's house. He went to the house of Mary, his mother. I thought, too, how interesting, you know, we get the account in the scriptures that Jesus reads from the prophet Isaiah, you know, that he is anointed and that he is the one who is going to, you know, open the eyes of the blind and do all of these things. But when Jesus goes into the synagogue and gives a teaching at other times, well, he's reading from other books of the Bible. Today, we heard that he read from the first book of Moses, and then he interpreted it. He gave a teaching on the first book of Moses, that being Genesis. And then he read the first chapter of Isaiah, which he interpreted as referring to the present. And then he read the chapter or the section of Isaiah that was about the virgin conceiving and giving birth, which, if people know Mary and all of this, well, should begin to make sense to them, to those who hear it. The Pharisees, of course, they want to catch Jesus doing things that they don't agree with. In this case, Jesus is healing and Jesus is doing things on the Sabbath, and they strongly disagree with that. I think one of the beautiful things in this reading today was people begging Jesus, for example. And then when people would receive something, it says that they knelt at Jesus' feet, weeping and thanking him. Now, the beautiful passage that I was thinking of was the fact of these adulterous women coming to Jesus, seeking forgiveness, that they throw themselves at his feet, begging pardon for their sins. We have all been there. We reach kind of a low point in our sinfulness, and we drop ourselves at the feet of Jesus. We kneel in the church, we kneel before the crucifix, we kneel in the confessional, and we're begging the Lord for mercy. He exhorted them to watch over themselves that they might not relapse into sin. Well, go and sin no more. We try, we really do. We struggle that they will not lightly sin again. We, you and me, we need to be more attentive in our battle against sin. We must do these acts of penance. Turn to God and do penance, he says. He wants us to repent. And so we fall on our knees and we repent. We beg his forgiveness. And just like these people, we receive that forgiveness too. That we are set free and that we receive his peace. This brings us to an end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emrickpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. Also, please share the podcast with others, email it to your friends, text a link, invite them to begin listening so that you can have holy conversations with your family and friends about the writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich. Don't forget to rate and review the podcast on whatever platform you're listening. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.